If you would please be opening your Bibles to the book of Genesis. We want to begin in just a few moments with a reading from Genesis, the third chapter. It is certainly good for me to be here this day. I am so thankful for the opportunity to come and to work with you in this series of gospel meetings. It's such a blessing and a privilege that each and every time I come back to Belleville, it's a homecoming. And thank you for that, for your love and your support and your encouragement through the years that continues. You are so special to me and my family, and I think you know that, but I just want to reassure you of that. And it is just a little extra special to be able to be here working with you this week. We do hope that you would pray for Lincoln and his improved health. Hope for all to be here with us today, and Sonia and Lincoln both wanted to be. But certainly glad to have Reagan and Avery and Bailey with me here this good day. Genesis chapter 3, notice with me verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." You know, it's amazing how few words the Bible uses to describe the fall of man. In just that short, brief reading, we see it. We like to complicate things from time to time. We'll give long discourses of the nature of man. We'll dig into the complexity of intellectual and emotional processes. We'll go on and on and on with reasoned explanations about why this one did what he did or why she did what she did. But ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is oh so simple. God gave Adam and Eve a specific command. And he gave them a clear warning. The serpent deceived them into thinking that things weren't as God said. God says it's this way. I'm here to tell you that it's not really like that. And they had a choice to make. Adam and Eve found themselves at a crossroads. Will we listen to God and do what we know to be right? Or will we give in to our lust and to the deception of Satan and do what's wrong? Will we transgress? And you know how that played out. They foolishly disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit. And the results are all so simple, yet profound. Adam and Eve came to know things previously unknown on this occasion. You think about the shame there in verse 7. They're attempting to cover their nakedness. They came to know fear that day. Again from verse 10. Afraid to appear before God, knowing they were naked. What a dreadful state. What a sense of shame and fear and guilt. Now, one key to this entire event is what God does as he walked in the garden. His question in verse 9, the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? God says, Adam, where are you? Don't misunderstand. This is not a question of ignorance, as if God did not know where Adam was. Rather, it's a question designed to stir a response from Adam and Eve. The question demanded an answer, not so much about location, but about their state of being, their condition. And really, it's a question that God could ask today. Sadly, people are still running in sin. They're rebelling against the will of God. Though man has long suffered from the consequences of the fall, sin still affects each and every one of us. And as Adam and Eve bore shame and fear, so do sinners today. And just as God sought them in the garden, so he still seeks those who are trying to hide today. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 34. In Ezekiel 34, notice with me please, verse 16. God says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Do you think of God like that? Here's God, not just sitting back waiting, but he's actively seeking. I'm going to seek, I'm going to bind up, I'm going to strengthen, I'm going to bring back. Genuinely concerned for our well-being. You come to the New Testament in Luke chapter 15. Jesus asked those who question his attention to sinners. He says, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus says, why, any reasonable shepherd would do this. He would leave those that are well and safe in the pasture and go after the one who's strayed and rejoice once it's recovered. Jesus says, I say to you, verse 7, that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Amen. Can you remember the last time that the one who is lost in sin came forward at an assembly here? And all the joy, the hugs and the tears of joy? Yeah, for that soul, it is great. And for those who see that and the rejoicing that goes on in heaven, one soul is worth it because someone cared enough to seek, to go after, to search carefully. And later in Luke 19, why did my Savior come to earth? Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Dear friend, God truly cares about you. He cared about Adam and Eve back there in Genesis 3. He's looking out for your own good as he was for theirs as well. What about it? Where are you? Could it be this morning that you're attempting to do what Adam and Eve sought to do in the garden? Where are you? Are you hiding from God? You know, a lot of people try. They hide by emulating Adam and Eve. They'll cover themselves and attempt to escape God's sight. We think of Jonah's infamous example of this, attempting to do the impossible, get on that ship at Joppa and head toward Tarshish, go the opposite direction of Nineveh where God had commanded. He's trying to hide even on the ship. He's down in the lower parts and he's fast asleep. But God knew exactly where he was every step of the way. All the specifics may change, but the basic attempt has not. Folks today use all sorts of things. Some cover and hide themselves with denial. No, it's not really that way. Some cover and hide behind unbelief. Some cover and hide through chosen ignorance. Jeremiah 23, don't be deceived. Those attempting to hide, Jeremiah 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, says the Lord? Rhetorical thoughts. Rhetorical question. The answer clearly implied, God is ever present. We cannot hide. He does fill the earth. What about you? Are you trying to hide from God this morning? You need to know that nothing is hidden from God. God is looking for you, not because you've successfully hidden from him, but because he wants you to understand and answer for the place you're in. Where are you? Are you hiding from God? Or maybe this describes you. Are you ignoring God? Ignoring God is a common attempt of man to avoid having to deal with God. And like hiding, there are different ways one might ignore God. They might simply disregard God altogether. Just shut him out of their minds. I'm not going to think about God. I'm not going to acknowledge his way. They might discount God's word. Oh, I know that the Bible says that, but you know this is 2016. Now, that's an old, outdated book. They might just brush off anything that God says relative to their lifestyle. Oh, they're ready to fire away and preach at you for your shortcomings, but when it pertains to them, well, they're just not going to listen in those areas. They might ignore that life has a spiritual element or suppress any urge to know God. Again, in Jeremiah, earlier in chapter 6, destruction would come to God's people. But why? Verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. God says, you stand, you ask, you walk, you find. And they say, no. God says, you listen, and they say, no. They say, God, we will not walk where you want us to walk. We will not listen to what you want us to listen to. What they're saying is, we will ignore. And I ask you again, dear friend, are you ignoring God this morning? I've known of people who spent their whole time in church assemblies trying to ignore that God was working on their hearts, something he does, by the way, through the word, the sword of the spirit. I've known of certain ones who refused to discuss spiritual matters, rejected outright any attempt to help them consider the consequences of their sinful behavior. I've known of individuals who got angry with God because they didn't understand why something happened. They just can't imagine why God would let this happen. And so, as a result, they just turn a deaf ear to God. I've known people who spent time during Bible classes and sermons totally focused on something else. Maybe the roast back home in the oven. Maybe a football game to take place later in the day. Maybe some upcoming trip they're looking forward to. God is looking for you. Do you even know it? Are you hiding from him? Where are you? Are you ignoring God? Where are you? Maybe this, number three, are you trying to justify your behavior? This is nothing new. Go back to where we started. Justifying one's behavior goes all the way back to Adam and Eve there in the garden. You remember we read it in Genesis chapter 3? Look at it again. God has called them out for their transgression. Verse 12, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. In other words, Adam, why'd you do this? Here's why I did it. Here's my justification. If it hadn't have been for that woman, you see, he's pointing the finger of blame to her. Why, the woman, she gave me and I ate. And you know, really, he's blaming God as well, is he not? Who gave him that woman? Oh, the woman that you gave me. See that? The woman that you gave me. And so, it's, if Eve hadn't have done this, I wouldn't have done what I did. Why, if you hadn't have given this woman, I would not have eaten of the fruit. Notice verse 13. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Where's the justification? Well, it's the serpent's fault. That's that old line we still hear folks using today. The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He tempts you to do it. He wants you to do it. But you have a choice to make. Eve could have said no, but she did not. Pointing the finger of blame somewhere other than to self would not in truth justify her wrongdoing. You go to Exodus chapter 32 where Moses is delayed upon the mountain. The Israelites in patience led to idolatry. Moses comes back and he wants some answers. Verses 21 through 24, Moses talks to his brother. He said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon thee? Moses is implying, Aaron, you're at fault here. You're the leader. This happened on your watch. I went away, and here's what you allowed these people to do. Well, Aaron's going to attempt to defend himself, verse 22. So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. Moses, you know how these people, you know these wicked Israelites. For they, verse 23, that is the people, the Israelites, they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. And so they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. I don't know, maybe I'm stretching too far there, but just, you're almost thinking the way he describes it, it's like, it wasn't a big deal, just threw it in there, and that calf just came out. Trying to distance himself from any guilt, wrongdoing. No. What Aaron did and allowed to happen on his watch was wrong. But he wants to blame the people. Oh, Moses, you know, it's like that old, boys will be boys, but these Israelites will be Israelites. And really, he sort of brings in through the back door an accusation against Moses. Well, if you hadn't taken so long to come back, this would have never happened. See that? Oh, you were long up on that mountain. What else are we going to do? Deuteronomy 9 and verse 20, the Bible says the Lord was very angry with Aaron. That tells me that his act was not justified. Attempting to justify wouldn't work. You see something very similar in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember when King Saul tried to justify his disobedience. He is to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. In verse 20, Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. And remember, God has already said early he hasn't. He has not obeyed my command. Samuel knows that. Saul trying to defend himself. Oh, I have. He said, I'm not the one at fault. Verse 21, but the people. See, he took a note out of Aaron's book, didn't he? The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. He's wrong. He's transgressed. He's disobeyed. What's he doing? He's trying to justify. Come now to the New Testament in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is going to tell about the Good Samaritan. Sometimes maybe we forget why he even tells that. Here's why. Luke 10:25-29, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? He's asked this question. And Jesus turns it back around on him. And he's spoken up again. And now he's trying to justify himself. Perhaps he's hoping that Jesus would say, Well, you know, your neighbor's your relative, your friend, or one of your fellow Jews, someone that would be easy, convenient, someone he's already being neighborly to. Maybe that's what he's looking for. I don't know. Or maybe he's thinking, you know, with others may wonder why I asked it. I'm going to justify myself. Whatever, his focus is not on what can I learn, what change might I make. Rather, his focus is how can I look good? How can I justify myself? Are you doing that? Are you trying to justify your choices, your behavior, when they run contrary to the will of God? In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 23, shame on those who try to play with God, searching for loopholes, trying to somehow beat the system. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Woe after woe upon certain ones who are ungodly, who want to glory in unrighteousness. And among those, he says again, verse 23, those who would justify the wicked for a bribe, those who would justify the unjustifiable. Woe to them. It will not work. God knows whatever we've said, whatever we've done. Sometimes there are those who want to run around with juicy gossip and, oh, they want to be the first to, oh, so-and-so did this, so-and-so said that. I'm here to tell you, you're so-and-so, I'm so-and-so. Whatever it is that was said, whatever it is that was done, God already knows that. Seeking to justify is simply another feeble attempt at covering yourself and hiding from God. Where are you? Where are you today? Maybe this is you. Are you in a state of ruin because of sin? Ladies and gentlemen, the truth is sin destroys. In Romans 3 and verse 23, we know that this is something we're all guilty of. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Three chapters later, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, says the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death, separation from God. Unless we repent, it's eternal damnation, eternal destruction. Yes, sin destroys us. Back there where we started in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they transgressed. They ate what God said don't eat. Sin destroyed. Death came that day. They were kicked out of the garden. In Leviticus chapter 10, you're familiar with Nadab and Abihu. Sin destroys. On that occasion, they offer profane fire, strange fire, fire other than what God had authorized. God sent fire out from the altar and devoured them. Sin destroys. 2 Samuel chapter 6, you remember Uzzah steadying the Ark of the Covenant. He puts his hand to that sacred chest that God says you don't touch. He touched it, he was killed on the spot. Sin destroys. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, struck dead. Why? Over a little matter of money. nor over a big matter of lies and deception and deceit. They lied about the money and they were struck dead on the spot. Sin destroys. You go to Isaiah 59. And we'll oftentimes, and rightly so, quote verses 1 and 2. About your sins and your iniquities and the separation. But I want to go down a little further. Go to verses 9 through 13 and appreciate the dismal condition that sin had brought upon these people. Isaiah 59, look at verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Wow. Look at their condition again, in their sin, in transgression, described as darkness, blackness, groping, stumbling as dead men, growling and moaning. Indeed, a state of ruin, destruction, desolation, despair. We've got to learn to see sin for what it is, and our condition outside of Christ. For what it is. Back to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, put it this way. And you he made alive who were dead. My son was lost, but is now found. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let that sink in. Dead. Miserable, wretched. We sing the grand old hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That did what? That saved a wretch. A wretch like me. I like the original wording of the song, Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm? Such a one cleans it up a little bit. Such a worm as I. Is that where we see ourselves? In our sin? That wretched state, hopelessness. Dead, destroyed. Dear friend, is your life in ruins today because of your sin? Know this, God is looking for you. He's seeking you. He's wanting to bring you back. Where are you? Are you hiding from God? Ignoring God? Trying to justify yourself? Such a scheme is no better than trying to cover with fig leaves or to hide from the presence of God. It won't work. Where are you? I'd have you know there are other possible responses. Someone may be on the road to belief and obedience to the Lord. Where are you? Someone else may be ready to step up to greater service in the kingdom. I'm a child of God, but I'm not as faithful as I could be. I want to do more for the Lord. Where are you? Yes, the Bible tells of several who answered God's call much differently than Adam and Eve. Back in Genesis 22. In Genesis 22, verse 1, these words. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. Here I am. God, you're calling. I'm going to acknowledge you. I'm not going to hide from you. I'm not going to ignore you. You want me to go and do what? I'm going to get up early in the morning and I'm going to take my son, my only son, and I'm going to offer him because I trust. I believe. I have faith. And God, you're instructing and I'm here. I'm all ears. I'm listening. God was calling out to Abraham. Abraham didn't hide. He said, Here I am. Later in Genesis 46 and verse 2, then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. God, you're calling out. I'm here. I'll listen. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. God's calling out. Moses initially not trying to run hide. Moses is ready to listen. Here I am. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. Yeah, he may have that moment. You want me to do what? But he goes, doesn't he? And Saul has helped, isn't he? Because God is calling out and someone's listening. Not trying to hide. Not going to ignore. Not going to sit and give defenses and justification for not doing the will of God. Not wanting to find themselves ultimately in a state of ruin. And so the right attitude, the right response will always be, Here I am, Lord. And so yes, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord is calling to you. He's calling to me. Will you answer? Are you answering favorably, responsibly, properly? Where are you? I thank you so much for your good attention this morning. I hope these remarks and this study has been of help to each and every one. Appreciate the good song that Max led for us as we started the day. Give me the Bible. That's what it comes down to. If we're going to understand the truth, then we've got to go to God's good book, the Bible. And look forward, Lord willing, throughout this week to do that each time that we're gathered together. To go to the Word of God, to go to that right source, that proper standard of truth. To understand what His will is and then to go out and apply it, to improve ourselves, to draw more near to God. That should be the goal, the desire, the intent. And we're going to do everything we can to help with that this week and nothing at all to hurt. And so again, thank you for the opportunity. Appreciate you having me here this week and look forward to more studies from His Word. Thank you so much.